Good morning. We're currently in the middle of a study on the Gospel according to John. And this morning, we're at John chapter 13. John chapter 13 will be our text this morning. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking to all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one who I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I've dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said to him, "What you're going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times." Let us pray together. We'll take our prayer this morning from Psalm 41. Lord, blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sick bed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words while his heart gathers iniquity. And when he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say, a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me, and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me. But you have upheld me because of my integrity, and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. All right, so as we've been saying for the last couple of weeks as we've studied John, we've hit a turning point in the text. The crucifixion of Jesus is beginning to loom larger in John's gospel. Right, Jesus' itinerant ministry where he travels around and he's spreading the news of the kingdom, that has come to a close, and now he's traveled to Jerusalem and he is preparing to die. Right, the opening of this morning's text repeats what we've heard from last week, that Jesus' hour has come. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And so you see there, John makes sure that there's no doubt what he means by Jesus' hour coming, when he says that his hour has come to depart out of the world to the Father. And when he says that he loves his disciples to the end, right? He's spelling out for us explicitly, Jesus is going to die. And everything that happens in this chapter is framed in that expectation that Jesus is preparing for his death. The way that John frames that in this chapter is as a contrast between two people. Jesus, the one to be crucified, and Judas, his betrayer. We get this contrast just pretty much right out of the gate in the text. We read, "During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist." All right, and then we see what Jesus does with that towel. All right, the contrast is laid for us right there. That you have, on the one hand, Judas, who has allowed the devil to influence him, who has received this suggestion that he should betray his master, his teacher. Now, on the other hand, you have the master and teacher, who rises from supper, takes off his outer garment, wraps a towel around his waist, and proceeds to wash the feet of his disciples. And so the lesson this morning from John chapter 13 is to consider which of these men we're going to be like, and whether we are really like the one that we think we're like. Are we going to be like Jesus, or are we going to be like Judas? And on the face of it, that's obviously, that's a pretty simple choice, right? Who wants to be like Judas? Right? You ask your little kids, who you want to be like when you grow up? Nobody says Judas. Right? But there is something to Judas's example in this chapter that I think should give us pause, that should warn us in particular, that yes, even we are capable of behaving as Judas behaved. But let's start first with the example that we want to follow. In our text, Jesus invites, nay, commands each of us to follow after him and emulate him. This is what we read in verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." This is a call to action. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. In this passage, Jesus calls us to radical service. And to understand just how radical this is, we have to understand, you know, what place foot washing had in the ancient world. It's something that we don't even practice today, right? Because we're blessed with closed-toed shoes, thank goodness, and with baths. And, you know, if you've got grungy, nasty feet, it's not really a difficult thing in the modern world to deal with your own grungy, nasty feet. But in the ancient world, it's not quite the case. All right, you walked everywhere. You wore open-toed sandals, and your feet got absolutely filthy every single day. And among the Jews, foot washing was considered to be a low, menial task. Right? It was something that you might offer as a mark of hospitality to your guests, but you, the head of the household, you wouldn't be the one doing the foot washing. That's something you would get a servant to do if you had it done. In fact, among the Jews, it was considered so low a task that in rabbinic teaching, Jewish masters were forbidden from requiring their Jewish slaves to wash other people's feet or to wash, you know, their feet, the master's feet. All right, so it was something that was so low that the rabbis taught Israel, you're not even allowed to make your slave do this. At least not your Jewish slave. That's something that you get your Gentile slave to do, if you've got one. Because that kind of work is only fit for that low of a person, a Gentile slave. And yet, here's Jesus washing his disciples' feet. He strips off his outer garments and he gets down on his knees and he handles his disciples' filthy feet. It's embarrassing. Right? If you were watching this in the context of the angel, if you had grown up in Israel and you witnessed this happening, you'd blush. You'd be embarrassed. You watch this guy strip down. You watch this guy handle your feet. This is something that's, again, only fit for Gentiles. And only fit for the slaves among them. It's more than a little uncomfortable for his own disciples, as Peter's reaction demonstrates. Right, whenever he comes to Peter, he's incredulous. Right? You look in verse 6, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Like, what on earth are you doing? Get up, you're embarrassing yourself. You're embarrassing me. What are you doing? And Peter furthermore says, "You shall never wash my feet." He means that as a statement of devotion. Right, like, "Lord, I'm so devoted to you as a master, I'm not going to let you embarrass yourself in that way. I'm not going to let you demean yourself in that way." And yet Jesus insists on it. He says, if I don't wash you, you have no share with me. Right, and again, we see Peter's devotion coming out. Whenever Jesus frames it in those terms, he says, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. All right, but Jesus persists in engaging in this act of radical service for his disciples. And then Jesus turns around and tells us, you also should do just as I have done to you. All right, and with such an example, you consider what kind of service that calls us to. If Jesus, the Word, who was God and who was with God, if the Word, through whom everything was made, if the light of the world was willing to strip down and get on his knees and wash not his master's feet, but his disciples' feet. All right, the ones that their job is to follow him, their job is to listen to him, they are beholden to him, but he gets down and washes their disgusting feet. And if he is willing to do that, what good would we dare to withhold from a fellow disciple of Christ? As we consider the needs of those around us, what is too great a task for us? What is too menial and low for us? Too disgusting for us to get involved in? Too embarrassing or humiliating? Too beneath us? Whenever the Lord of the universe is doing what he's just done, there's no service that can possibly be too low for us. This is the lesson that Christ teaches as he prepares to share his last meal with his disciples. And as he prepares to go to his death. And his example is contrasted over and against that of Judas. And Jesus himself kind of segues us into this at the end of the foot washing, at the end of his teaching. In verse 17, he finishes up, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Then he adds this, I'm not speaking to all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. Which, of course, we heard in Psalm 41, which we prayed through at the beginning. I'm telling you this now, Jesus says, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. All right, and this fulfillment is not going to take long to happen. All right, Jesus is warned, the scripture is going to be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. And then we see it play out pretty much immediately in John's text. Excuse me. So let's consider the example of Judas. Again, the lesson, don't be like Judas, seems like a pretty simple and obvious one. Right? Nobody's explicitly going around thinking, yeah, you know what? For the model of faith I want to follow after, I'm going to be like Judas. Yeah, nobody thinks that. But I want us to consider the depth of Judas's betrayal and the nature of Judas's betrayal as John presents it here in John chapter 13. Because what we read, starting in verse 21, is this. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And the disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. And one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said to him, what you're going to do, do quickly. Judas has eaten at the Lord's table. And I think it's hard for us to fathom the level of betrayal here. It's kind of like foot washing. Like in the modern world, we don't quite have a good clean analog to this. But in the ancient world, eating at someone's table is one of the ultimate acts of friendship and hospitality. Right, you think of all of these examples, like Abraham entertaining the Lord and his angels, right, and what great hospitality he showed to them before he interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah. Right, eating at someone's table and then turning on them, betraying them. Really, the best modern equivalent that I can think of for it is selling your own mother. Right, that's the level, the depth of betrayal. Somebody who would sell their own mother is as low in our estimation as Judas would have been in the ancient estimation. To eat someone's bread and then turn their heel against them. It's such a betrayal that it's that particular thing that Jesus quotes from the scripture about. Right, he who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. Anyway, as we read through, as we prayed through Psalm 41, hopefully you could catch all of those little foreshadowings of Judas's character. Even from the very outset, blessed is he who has consideration for the poor. Judas has just been complaining about Mary anointing Jesus' feet, but he's not really concerned about the poor. So Judas has betrayed Jesus even to this level, that he has taken the Lord's food and then turned on him. But it can be easy for us to forget also that Judas didn't just eat at the Lord's table, he's also among those whose feet Jesus had just washed. Right? He doesn't just wash Peter's. The story focuses on Peter. But John tells us that he's been going around from disciple to disciple, washing all of their feet. Judas has received that cleansing. He has seen that example of radical service that we're called to. And having seen that, and having eaten at the Lord's table, he then turns around and betrays him. And there's a deeper spiritual significance to this betrayal, and this is where the warning comes for us. We can see this text operating at a spiritual level, I think most clearly in the foot washing. All right, look at what this conversation that Jesus and Peter have about the cleansing. All right, so as we've seen, Peter tries to get Jesus to not wash his feet. Jesus says, if I don't wash you, you have no share with me. And then Peter's response is, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. All right, so don't just clean my feet off. Give me a total cleansing. Look at Jesus' answer. All right, and it's clear that Jesus is no longer speaking at the level of just the literal. Right, just washing with water for physical cleanliness. He's talking about a different kind of cleanliness. In verse 10, Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. Right? Judas didn't betray Jesus because he forgot to take a bath. Right? Judas betrayed Jesus because he's spiritually filthy. He has not received the spiritual cleansing from Jesus. And that's the kind of cleansing that Jesus is talking about here. We can't miss the allusion here to baptism, the cleansing which we receive in Jesus. And maybe we never thought of it this way before. It might shock us to think about it this way. Judas has received the cleansing from Jesus. At least he ought to have. Yet he's a traitor. And Judas also, as we have said, has eaten at the Lord's table. And I think it should also be easy enough for us to see the spiritual significance of that. But considering what we call the Lord's table. And especially considering that this meal in John chapter 13 is the meal which the other gospel writers tell us was the meal where Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. All right, John doesn't tell us about the Lord's Supper here in John 13. But if you read through the rest of the gospel, we get teachings in chapters 14 through 17, and then at the beginning of chapter 18, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Right, he goes to the garden to pray, and Judas betrays him. The meal that happens that night, we know, is the meal in which the Lord institutes the Lord's Supper. Judas has eaten at that table. Spiritually speaking, Judas decides to betray Jesus right after he has received the cleansing that we associate with baptism and the grace that we associate with the Lord's Supper. And that's the warning for us. All right, because we tend to think of those as like, those are the big acts of devotion. All right, you join Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection in baptism. You partake of the Lord's body and the Lord's blood each Lord's day. But here's the warning of Judas. Even if we have received the cleansing of baptism, and even if we have eaten the Lord's flesh and the Lord's blood, eaten at the Lord's table, we too can choose to follow Satan and betray our Lord. Again, like we said earlier, this lesson, don't be like Judas, seems like a pretty simple and obvious one. But what the text shows us is that it is within each one of us to betray our Lord if we don't guard against the adversary. Right? Whenever John talks about, the devil had already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him, or when he says later, after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Right, we're not talking about some kind of demonic possession where Satan goes in and he grabs Judas by the steering wheel, so to speak, and Judas is just completely helpless and Satan's just doing whatever he wants with Judas. What we're talking about is just regular temptation here. It has been suggested to Judas, hey, this Jesus guy is not going to last forever. You've seen the kind of trouble he causes. You know what kind of end he's going to. It's time for you to dissociate yourself from him and maybe make a little money off of it. All right, we shouldn't think that something uniquely bad in Judas's character led him to betray Jesus. And I mean uniquely bad, as in Judas is the only person who's ever in history been that bad. And it's only because of that that he was able to betray Jesus. That has it completely backwards. It's not Judas's character that makes him betray Jesus. Right? Judas's betrayal is what makes him uniquely bad, not the other way around. Judas was just a man. Right? Think about what James says of the prophet Elijah in James chapter 5. He says, he was a man with a nature like ours. In other words, Elijah's just a guy. All right, when you read through the stories of the prophet Elijah in the Old Testament, is your first thought is not, oh wow, this is just a normal dude. This is just some schmuck. That's not what you think. Right? Elijah is an incredible, amazing person. And yet James is able to say, even of Elijah, he was a man with a nature like ours. And then he proceeds to instruct us in the nature of prayer. Right? If Elijah, a man with a nature like ours, can pray and stop it from raining for 3.5 years and then pray again and start the rains back up, look, you're just a guy too. And you can pray. And he shows us what kind of power our prayer has. All right, the same is true of Judas, just the inverse of it. Judas, again, is just a man. He's not uniquely fitted to this sin. All we should understand that we likewise, like Judas, are just people. That we can be tempted, and that we can betray our Lord. So the call this morning is not to fall into the trap of Judas. And there are things that, there are weak points in each of us. There is a place where you are temptable. Right? There are places where I am temptable. There are buttons that the adversary knows how to push. Again, it's not that he goes in and he grabs you by the steering wheel and forces you against your will to sin. It's just that he knows what kinds of suggestions to make to you. He knows what you're weak to, what you're weak against. Just like he knew what Judas was weak against. And if we're not on guard, then we can let Satan influence us just as badly as Judas did. Take care not to fall into the trap of Judas. Instead, seek Christ and live after his example. Because his example is an excellent guard against the adversary. That kind of radical service doesn't leave any room for the kind of selfish ambition that the adversary likes to use against us. It's like turning the buttons off, disconnecting them. So the adversary can just sit there and just push on the buttons all he wants, but you are too busy being stripped down, down on your knees, washing other people's feet. And that is the call this morning. It may be that you're here with us this morning and you're not a disciple of Jesus. Following after him in that way doesn't make any sense to you. We invite you, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as Lord, and be baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection, and live after his example. This is the only life that leads to eternal life. Or it may be that you're in need to confess sin, or that you're in need of prayer. Whatever your need is this morning, we invite you to make it known by coming forward as together we stand and sing.